Good evening, everyone. We're once more, it is our honor and our pleasure to be here tonight. thankfully, we are here in spite of that dust storm that's happening outside, or wind and whatever we want to call it, right? But it is a pleasure to be here. To any guests that we may have among us, we thank you for joining us tonight. We hope and pray that you will stay back a few minutes so that we can study together and continue to converse about our salvation. So on Wednesday nights, we have been studying the book of Proverbs. And where we last left off last week was where? Where in Proverbs chapter 3 did we leave off? Not necessarily the verse, but what was the last lesson we were able to see or extract from the proverb? Brother Chuck is shaking his head. Of course, he wasn't here last week, so. Anyone remember?
I have a note by verse 9, but I don't know if that's the place.
Okay, what's the note you have?
I put down 1 Corinthians 16:1-2.
Okay, no, that wasn't from us. It must have been on your personal study, brother. That is a good passage to tie in, though. So we're talking about a reverent fear or a reverent respect for God's commandments, aren't we? We're seeing that, was that?
I put that.
You had put that? Okay. So we're seeing that in the first 10 verses of the of this proverb, that's exactly what we're seeing, right? We've been dealing with godly wisdom in all three chapters. Wisdom has been personified, and wisdom, whoa, she's been calling. But in chapter 3 now is Solomon, or the father, or a teacher, right, speaking again. And they're declaring to us how to have that healthy respect, or how to have a reverent respect, right, or a reverent approach to wisdom. Remember that it begins in verse 1 by saying, do not forget, meaning do not despise, do not reject, do not dismiss what has been instructed, what has been given over to you. Accountability is what we see in verse 1, right? Accountability for the father, where here in verse 1, the father should be wondering, have I taught my child? Have I given my child an example? Have I prepared my child for when the time comes that they're going to have to go out into the world? Do they have enough godly wisdom? But then the other side of verse 1 is the accountability of the child himself or herself, right? The child is now old enough to be held accountable for their choices. They've been trained properly. Of course, this is talking about a case where the father has done all those things. So now it is that child's responsibility to put it into practice. And in verses 2 through 10, what we see is he has given us examples of why it's healthy to our bones, right? Why it's healthy to our soul to follow these commandments. So in verse 3 and verse 4, we're seeing, right, the why. Why is it important, or what is it important? Well, mercy and truth forsake you not, right? Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So it will begin to benefit us immediately in our physical life, won't it? It will begin to benefit us immediately in our physical life, because wise selections, wise choices we make in our lives can and will lead to a length of days. So, very simple example, staying away from any kind of addictive drug, right? Staying away from any kind of addictive beverage will actually extend the length of our days, because it has been proven, right, that smoking and drinking does shorten our lives. But the same is true when it comes to our diet, isn't it? The same is true with what we choose to eat. If we are unwise in our choice selection, or if we are unrighteous in our choice selection, well, our hearts can get stopped, right? Our veins can be stopped. Blood sugar can begin to become a problem, and so on and so forth. So pay attention to the fact that it doesn't only apply to the things that we label as sinful, but it also has to do with things that are not inherently wrong, but in excess they can be. Or if we don't restrain ourselves, right, they can be. We have to restrain our appetite as well. So then we go into verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now, this is where we began and we paused last week, right? Getting into verse 7. But I want to backtrack a little bit. Let's go ahead and read verses 5 through 10. If someone can please read verses 5 through 10 for us tonight.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. There will be health to your flesh, strength to your bones, and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine.
Thank you, Adam. So, question. What is the common thread that we see in all these five verses?
Trust in God.
Very good. Now, question number two, what about trusting God do we see in these three verses? Or in these five verses, excuse me. In fact, kind of giving myself away, we see that there's three different ways in which God's trust or the trust that we have in God is exemplified. Three ways in which we must learn to trust in God. What are those three ways? Or rather, how? Remember, we talked about verses 5 through 10 are the how. The how of the what, right? How do we practice how do we apply a healthy respect for God's commandments? We're in verses 5 through 10. The simple answer is by trusting in the Lord. Okay? But how do I trust in him? Notice that these three sections, 5 and 6, 7 and 8, 9 and 10, is showing us how we trust in the Lord. So how do we do it? How do these three sections show us that?
Acknowledge him,
okay.
Understand what we're reading.
Letting go of self. How would we call that in one word? Go ahead, say it loud.
Sacrifice.
Self-sacrifice. Notice that in each one of these, we're giving something up in order to gain the Lord. Verse 5 and 6, notice what we're giving up. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. What are we giving up there?
Control.
We're giving up control. We're giving up our will. We're surrendering our will to him, are we not? We're letting him take over. We're letting him guide us. Verse 7 and verse 8, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. What are we giving away here? Sorry? Pleasures of the world. Why'd you get that, Sister Lucy? You just did. It came to you, huh? The Spirit spoke to you? Okay. Very good. So to be wise in our own eyes is to go near evil, isn't it? Sometimes we want to give in to our pleasures, and we try to justify them, don't we? There's the do not be wise in your own eyes. Hey, stop fighting it. Stop resisting it, right? And then verse 9 and verse 10, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new. Well, this one's a hard one, isn't it? Brother Kevin, I'll give it to you since you're usually pretty good at these. What are we supposed to give up in verse 9?
We're supposed to give up a heart of gratitude where God has given you these things. You give back, even though they don't belong to you, you give back to God.
So we give up of our possessions, right?
Right.
We let go of them. And it's interesting, right? Because here we're giving them over to whom? The Lord. In fact, again, each one of these sections we give to God, but pay attention that God does not leave us empty-handed. He gives us something back. Once more, notice verse 6. What does God give us? Direction. So even though we're surrendering our will, we're surrendering our control to him, We're not going to walk blind. We're not going to follow our eyes. We're going to follow His eyes. You know, think about in terms of the of war and of battle, which in, according to Ephesians 6:10, we are indeed in a spiritual battle, aren't we? Well, usually, or rather most of the cases, those who have the higher ground have the advantage in battle. Why is that? The vantage point. They can see further. They can see more across the field. They have a better view. Well, God is in heaven. We're here on earth. God can see everything. Our vision is limited. Notice what the Proverbs writer is saying. If you give over control and trust Him, the idea, right, that we can use in our modern day conversation is, you know, trust the eagle eye in the sky who's guiding you while you're on the ground. Trust the one controlling the drone who's directing you as to what they are seeing, and just follow the directions they're giving you. Because if you don't trust them, if you think they have something wrong, you're going to hesitate and it can be deadly. Verse 7 and verse 8, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Don't trust your instincts. So can you obey without trusting? No. Not the kind that God wants, right? You can obey without trusting, but how beneficial would it be to you? That would mean then that God is removing or is forcing or obligating upon us, right? He doesn't want blind faith, which is what Sister Lucy was talking about, obeying without trusting, right? I simply do it because I was told to do it, but I don't understand it. Well, no, God already told us that He wants us to have an understanding. How? Fear the Lord. We've seen through all three chapters that to fear the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. So how can we then trust God and please Him if we don't know why He wants us to stay away from evil? Pay attention to the fact that we have to learn how to identify evil in order for us to know how to depart from it. We have to resist our instincts. We have to resist our own flesh, right? And finally, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Don't anchor yourself to your possessions. You know, don't anchor yourself to the 150 photos that are hanging on the wall, right? You know, have mercy on the man. Let him sleep on the cot, at least in the garage. But notice, he's telling us that if we give back to God from our possessions, our God will take care of this. Well, verse 9 and verse 10 is without a doubt Matthew 6:33 and 34, isn't it? Right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, notice verse 5 and verse 6. Wisdom from above teaches us how to have control over the lust of the eyes. Verse 7 and verse 8, wisdom from above teaches us how to be in control and be able to resist the lust of the flesh. And in verse 9 and verse 10, wisdom from above teaches us how to resist the pride of life. Go with me now to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Brother Kevin, do you mind reading verse 15 through 17 for us? Yes, sir. Chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away in the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abides.
Now, how does Proverbs 3:2 begin? For length of days will be given to you. How does 1 John 2:17 end? Well, The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Remember, God is talking about spiritual health. Chapter 3 is teaching us that wisdom, right? Wisdom from above, godly wisdom, will give us spiritual health. Health to our heart, meaning our mind. Health to our soul, our inner man, our inward man. And if we can make those healthy with the Word of God, well, the outward will benefit from it as well, won't it? Because we then will learn how to make wise decisions with temperance. We will learn to be self-controlled. We will learn how to fight temptation and to increase in our strength of how to resist temptation. But for us to do that, we have to let go. And we have to let God guide us with His Word. Go with me now to James chapter 1. And this, indeed, is the point of James 1, verses 2 through 4, right? We're not going to read it, but notice how the patient or the perfect work or complete work of patience is when we have been molded and we have been honed by God in wisdom. And this is the wisdom of His Word. Beginning there at verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." This is why we should trust Him, isn't it? This is why we benefit in trusting someone who is immutable, someone who does not lie, someone who will not go back on their word and is reliable. Verse 18, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." We were already created by Him. And being the Creator, why wouldn't we trust Him? But we continue to read, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." This is Proverbs 3, isn't it? We just read James alluding to, or rather as a way of connecting with, Proverbs 3. When we allow God's word to guide us, first, we're showing that we're understanding that in God there's no shadow of variance, that God can be relied upon. You know, it's curious because when we go back to Proverbs 3, in that word, in verse 2, or in verse 5, trust, the Hebrew word for trust is baktak. Baktak. And this word means to confide, to rely upon. But in other lexicographers, they give us a little bit of etymology of the Hebrew word. And what they say is that the root meaning of the word is to cling to fiercely. To cling to fiercely. So the idea here is, remember, chapter 2, when we seek for God, when we seek for wisdom, we depart from evil and we find God, right? Well, in chapter 3, once you found Him, do not let go. Hold on to Him. Hold on to Him with all of your strength and do not let go. Because the moment you let go, tragedy will strike. Tragedy will still strike, but there's a huge difference when tragedy arrives and we are with God and when tragedy arrives and we're without God. There's a huge difference. And notice that here in chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, it's explaining to us what the differences are. With God, we'll have direction. We won't be lost. That doesn't mean we're going to know the solution, no, but we're going to know where to look. We're going to know who to turn to. And we're going to know who's going to guide us. That's direction. We are not going to be tempted to do something evil because of the situation. Right? Verse 7 and verse 8. We're not going to be listening to the counsel of Job's wife. Curse God and die. No, instead, no matter how painful and agonizing our situation may be, because we have direction, we will be able to resist and respond as Job responded. You have spoken as one of the foolish women. God has given and God has taken away. May the Lord God be blessed forevermore. Notice, Job had control, had alleviated control. Even though his wife was begging him, right, to curse God and die, just throw it all away. No, God is with me and I am with God. We're going to get through this. And then verse 9 and verse 10, when you do get through it, and when you are in plentifulness, you are grateful. You are grateful and you give back to God. You give back to God because you honor Him. To honor Him is the same as to acknowledge Him in all of our ways. You give back to Him because you recognize, if it were not for you, O Lord, I would not have these blessings that I'm now enjoying. So as we see this, notice what Solomon is teaching us here. He's teaching us how godly wisdom gives us the strength to hold on to the eternal, but also to lay aside the temporary. It teaches us how not to grow fond of this world, how not to fall in love with it, right? Because we're always thinking and understanding this world will one day no longer be here, or I will no longer be in this world. Either way, it is temporary. I go to a better calling. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 said it best, right? And let's go there if you will. Philippians chapter 3. We won't read the whole thing, but we will read the best passage, right? Verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So these things, once more, we're able to gain when we learn to trust in God and to cling on to Him. Whether we are in plentifulness, verse 9 and verse 10, or whether we are in scarcity, verse 7 and verse 8. You know, in the world, when someone is in need or when someone is in deep poverty, what is usually the world's solution to be able to make a quick buck? Some kind of evil thing, right? Stealing, holding up someone, hustling a person, right? Selling your body, engaging in something that is illicit and that is illegal or immoral. And the justification always is, hey, I got to eat and I got to feed my children. But how long did that plate of food last you and your children? And better yet, how long did you eat it in peace? Pretty sure you were always looking over your shoulder trying not to get caught. And every bite of that morsel was a reminder that you got it at the price of blood. But if you were to wait in the Lord, if you were to trust in Him and know that He will provide, you must just allow Him to surprise you. Because Ephesians 3 tells us that God can give us exceedingly abundantly above what we expect. God told the prophet Jeremiah, or excuse me, He told the priest in the book of Malachi, right? Test me. Test me and see if I don't make windows in heaven and pour upon you the blessings that you have never seen. But how are we going to know if we're not ever willing to trust to test him? So in chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, he's teaching us how, right? How to have a reverent fear. How to have a respectful, right, fear for the commandments of God. We have to let go. We have to be willing to sacrifice the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We have to depart from those things. You know, the brother in his invitation was talking about a fire. And I love how he pointed out that the most important thing in his house were the souls of his family and his own. Well, let's say he's not able to get them out in time, but they died faithfully. Although the pain would be agonizing, and it would be a very tragic event, the knowledge, the fact that his wife and kids died faithfully to the Lord and that he will see them again will be that glimmer of light and that hope that can at least give him some peace in the midst of a horrible tragedy. Not so if he were to save everyone else and then they have a long life and they die in disobedience. Wondering, man, if I would have never pulled them out, would it have been better? Cases, the answer is, in either case, it was never in your control, right? So when we see this in Proverbs, as we go back, Brother Kevin, before I go there, you had your hand up?
I was going to say, King David faced that at the death of his son. He shall not come to me, but I will go to him.
Mm-hmm. That's 2 Samuel 12, if I'm not mistaken, correct? So as we go back to Proverbs 3, notice then that in verses 5 through 10, it's about self-sacrifice, right? About sacrificing ourselves, willing to part ways with the things that we cherish the most. But remember, we're giving them over to God. We're giving them over to God with the hope and the assurance that God will give us wisdom and a better living, right? Verse 11 and forward is the exhortation or the encouragement of finishing the regimen, right? Finish the training process. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Verses 11 through 18 can be summarized in the following expression. Do not give up. Finish the process. See, when we read in verse 11, verse 8 about the Lord's chastening or his correction, many times we convey or we associate it with that we did something incorrect, or that we committed sin and God is punishing it, right? But that's not the only way, because in fact, we're seeing in verse 11 from what we just read in verses 5 through 10, that this goes hand in hand with the fact that it is through the training in God's word that God will correct us and God will chasten us. It's not talking about that we've sinned and therefore God is punishing us. No, it's talking about the fact that God is training us, and he is telling us what we need to do. And as he is telling us, we ourselves are realizing, oh man, I didn't know I had these bad habits. Wait a minute. So it's, I can't eat Wendy's double Dave's with cheese and bacon every day? I haven't eaten all day, so yeah, I'm hungry. I'm fasting. No, I'm just playing. But pay attention to that. When you are learning about things that if you are trying to live a healthier lifestyle and you're learning, no more milkshakes. You know, even though it says Coke Zero, it's still bad for you. Even though, you know, you may like this, you may like cake, you may like, you know, whatever the case may be, you have to start cutting it down. What is the feeling that you feel in that moment when you're hearing those things? How do you feel, Adam, when you hear those things? Why push back? So it feels like you're getting punished, doesn't it? It almost feels like when the doctor's telling me these things, it almost feels like I'm in trouble and I don't want to tell the doctor, man, I just had a donut this morning. Notice, he's not necessarily punishing it, but by revealing that it is bad for me, and by revealing that if I want to be in a better spiritual shape, I have to lay aside all filth, as James 1:20 just said. Well, this, brethren, verses 11 through 18, is what the Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews 12. If you will turn with me, they already rang the first bell. Since we're talking about self-discipline, I guess I got to end on time. Hebrews 12, right? Adam, do you mind reading verse 11 for us? Hebrews 12, verse 11. So the first thing the passage tells us is what?
Chastening ain't fun.
When you were in the Air Force, Brother Kevin, was boot camp fun?
Nope.
Was it easy on you?
Nope.
Sister Tasha, you were in the military. Was it fun for you, boot camp? Was it easy? It wasn't that bad. Did you see the results at the end of it?
I did.
Were you stronger or weaker? What about you, Brother Kevin?
Stronger.
Okay. Brother Zach, you were in the military. Were you stronger or weaker by the end of boot camp?
Stronger mentally and physically.
Mentally and physically. Were you leaner or were you chunkier, brother?
Leaner.
Were you stronger as physically? Could you tell that you had muscles? Were they more defined?
A little bit.
Little bit, huh? He's humble. He doesn't want to talk about his six-pack. Notice. Boot camp is necessary. Brother Zach just told us why. It strengthens you not just physically. It starts up here. The very first thing that boot camp does is teach you self-discipline. Self-control. But it isn't easy. If you're used to sleeping in late, and if you're used to staying up late, and if you're used to eating unhealthy and doing unhealthy things, man, you're going to be miserable when the training comes, isn't it? It's going to be unpleasant. But if you stick with it and you keep following it, pay attention to what it says. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Notice the word trained there. The word chastening in verse 11a is being interchangeable with the word trained. You know, remember that chapter 3, verse 1 is accountable the father, whether he trained or not, and accountable the child who's been trained? Parents, here's how we train our children. Here's how we train them. Chastening is a part of the training. And it's going to be just as unpleasant for you as it is for the child. But guess what? When you see the results of their training, if they heed your direction, it's also going to be a peaceable fruit of righteousness for you, because you're going to see your child walking in godly wisdom, and you're going to be at peace with the knowledge that they are ready to take on the world. This is what Jesus did with his disciples before he had to leave. When he told them, "Do not fear, I have conquered the world." He was telling them, "You're ready. You're prepared. I've taught you these past 3 years. I've trained you. I've molded you. I've worked with you, and you have clearly changed from when I first picked you up to now as I'm about to go back to my Father. You're not the same people. You're stronger, you're more knowledgeable, and now you're ready for what comes next. But for what comes next, I will not be there with you. You have to do it without me. Parents, I know that sometimes this is hard, but this is wisdom. Seeing the end before it begins, right? And in your children's lives, the end is that you're not always going to be there for them. You know, I just talked about my mom's death in Dallas this past weekend. For whatever reason, remembering that I was 18 just kind of hit me again. Because the question that came to mind is, who would have thought that at the age of 18, my mom would have been gone? But what hit me wasn't the question. That hit me was the answer. My mom did. My mom knew that it wasn't a guarantee she was going to see me grow up. How do I know this? Because I remember her words as she would train me. You never know whether I'm going to be here or not. You have to be fully ready and fully prepared in case God takes me before you even expect it. That's Proverbs 3:11 through 18. You see that? Trust in the training. Accept it. Finish the process and wait to see the results. You will see the results if you complete the process and if you apply it to your lives. Our time is up. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Thank you to those who participated, and thank you to those to everyone for paying attention. If you will, please bow with me. Our precious God and our Heavenly Father, we bow humbly before thy feet, Lord, to give thee all honor and glory. We thank you for the many blessings you've poured upon us, and we thank you for another opportunity that we've had to study a portion of thy word. Lord, as we continue to study from the book of wisdom, Lord, please allow us to be able to meditate upon these words, to be able to reread what we have read tonight, and that those who heard the voice of thy servant may go home, Father, and to research diligently thy scriptures to see if we have rightly divided thy word or not. Father, if that has been the case, please, Lord, allow us to find the strength and the boldness so that we can apply these lessons to our daily living, so that we, Father, can shine our light, our lights brightly before men, so that your name may be glorified by their lips, Father. Thank you once more for this opportunity. We humbly ask for the sick, Father. We ask for those who will be traveling. And we ask, Father, that you be with us as we part from this building, but allow us to return again on the first day of the week, Father, so that we can worship thee in spirit and in truth with joy and with gladness. We thank you, Father, and we ask for the forgiveness of our sins in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.